Tonight, as we turn to the Word of God, I want us to turn to both of those passages that we read. I will look primarily at Acts chapter 9, but I want to fit tonight's message into the context of both this morning's message and last Sunday evening's message. Last Sunday, we were in Ephesians chapter 2, and we saw the wonderful position of the Christian, the person who is in Christ, compared to the person who is in the world. And we look forward to that glory that will be revealed in us when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This evening, I want us to look at the reason why we are in Christ. And I've entitled the message, The Purpose of Our Position. And this morning, we were looking at the exhortation that we should test and examine our ways. And I want to do that tonight. I want each of us to take time to look at, in effect, what is being worked out in our lives. What is God doing through us? Now, it would be easy to try and analyze ourselves immediately, but it's a lot more helpful if we look at other people that God has used in his purposes, in the way that he has used different people. And for that reason, I read our opening reading tonight from 1 Peter, and then from Ezekiel and from Acts chapter 9. Now, I realize that Ezekiel, Peter, and Paul, in effect, are special characters within God's purposes, because two were apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one was an Old Testament prophet. So they had special responsibility, but they were men like ourselves. They were human beings tested in the same way that we are. And in the opening reading tonight, Peter gives us our primary purpose. The reason we are Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It's so easy, isn't it, as Christians, to think that the reason we have become Christians is because God wants to bless us. We are to reap all the benefits for ourselves. But, friends, it's not simply that. There are blessings. There are benefits. God does encourage us. But the reason that God has made us Christians is that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us. When we were in our week of prayer a couple of months ago, we were concentrating, weren't we, on Paul's words in Colossians 1, him we proclaim. And that is to be our purpose. We are to not call people to ourselves. We invite people to our church at times. But that even is not our prime purpose. I would love to see this church full. I would love to see it so full that we need to be planting churches elsewhere. But essentially, that is not what we are about. As Christians, God has saved us in order that we might glorify him. How do we do that? We do it by living in a way that we know is according to his will and in a way that pleases him. Let me give you an example in the Old Testament. God raised up Moses. God wanted Moses to establish formal worship within the people of God. They'd been slaves. They had not been taught how to worship God. And God says this, Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. Moses was not told to build the tabernacle, not to design the church building, the place of worship, in the way that he wanted to do it, but he was to build a place of worship according to what God laid down. Now, our responsibility is not to build a place of worship. We thank God for what we have got here. We will not have the mountaintop experience that Moses had, that was given for a specific purpose. But we do have the Bible. We do have the Holy Spirit. And God is going to speak to us through those means in order that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's our primary purpose, to point people to God, to point people to Christ, to point people to the God who loved us, and to show them that God cares. So if that's our primary purpose, how are we to do it? Well, I want to look at the one sentence that God used when he called Paul, in Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to describe this as a pattern for our primary purpose. The things that God says to us, we must do in order that we might declare his glories. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 9. And Paul is speaking, having seen this bright light, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Now, in these two verses, there are five elements to help us in our walk with God. The first one, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." If you are going to do anything to show forth the excellencies of him who called you, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The second is in verse 6, "But rise." There is a personal responsibility to get up in life and to move on. The third one, "Enter the city." Live in the confidence that God directs his people. Fourthly, "You will be told." Live in the confidence that God speaks to his people. Fifthly, "You will be told what you are to do." God has a work for each of his people. We are not on a free ride to heaven. God has saved us in order that we might serve him. God has saved us in order that we might glorify him. So let's look at the first of these five points that form the pattern for our primary ministry. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." For your life to have a purpose in God's plan, you need a personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's highly unlikely that you will have an experience like Paul. It's highly unlikely that you will see a blinding light and hear a voice in that light. But the Lord Jesus Christ does speak to every individual. He might speak through a preacher. He might speak through a Bible verse. He might speak through a tract. But whatever it is, the way God speaks must point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, Peter, Ezekiel, men that we've read about tonight, each of them had met the eternal God. And what happened in their lives? Their lives were radically changed. This morning, we were talking about the fact of repentance. And I said that there is no forgiveness without repentance. And there's a way in which I would be prepared to say there is no eternal significance for your life without repentance. In the book of Psalms it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that our priorities change completely. Before we're a Christian, this is important, that is important, that is important. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, no, all of those things will pass away. What you need is to get an eternal perspective. You need to come to the end of yourself. You need to realize that with all your skills, with all your effort, you will do nothing that will be effective for eternity. We cannot save ourselves. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ who has done that by his death on the Lord on the cross of Calvary. But, friends, God is able to meet both broken people and proud people. And he is able to reshape them and to make them beautiful for him. He is able to make them useful for him. Let's look at these men a little bit more closely that we've talked about tonight. Paul was a man who was incredibly religious, but he was proud of his status and his effort. Our reading tonight says that he'd been to the priests and he'd asked permission to be able to go to other cities and to find Christians and to arrest them. When he gives his testimony in Philippians chapter 3, he lists all the things that he was proud about in his life, the school that he went to, the qualifications that he had, his family connections. But he says, none of these meant anything to me when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel, we were told there in chapter 1 and verse 3 that Ezekiel was from a family of priests. He had been brought up in a family where his father would have led the people of Israel in worship. But that wasn't enough. You might think that you're a Christian because you're born in a Christian country or because your parents are Christians, but that is not anything that makes us a Christian. We need to come to that place where we trust the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves, where we put our trust in him and believe that he is the only one who can save us. Ezekiel met God, and even though his father was a priest and he was trained as a priest, he knew his life had to change. He knew that he had to move on with God. Peter, not the most sophisticated man in life. Maybe an idiom that is used today. Maybe he wasn't the brightest button in the box. He was a fisherman. He was a rough diamond. He was a man who knew the coarser side of life. But God came to him and he humbled him. And friends, the facts are that any real encounter with the living God will humble us. It'll make us aware of our shortcomings. It will show us our sin and our failures. But God never leaves us there. Because the next thing that we read in these verses, Acts chapter 9, and then verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 6 begins with this statement, "But rise." God says to Christians, get up. He gives us the power to get up. He gives us the authority to get up. He might humble us. He might break us down. And Paul, on the Damascus Road, he had the letters in his hand. He had the authority. But what did they mean in the presence of God? They meant nothing. But God didn't leave him down there. Paul had set out with these men and he said, "Come on, fellas, we're going to get rid of these Christians. We're going to get rid of these people who call themselves the Way." And he had many people following him. But he was on the ground. He was afraid. He had no strength. He had no authority. And having met with God, we're told at the end of our reading in verse 9, that although his eyes were opened, he could see nothing, and he was led by the hand. Get up. But even when he got up, he had to be led by others. Peter, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not exactly sure if it was his first encounter, but the Lord Jesus Christ had used his boat as a pulpit. And they'd had this miraculous catch of fish. Peter had said to Jesus, "You know, what's the point? We've been trying to fish and we haven't caught anything." Jesus said, "Put your nets down." They put their nets down. And they caught such a catch that Peter realized that he was not in the presence of an ordinary man, but he was in the presence of Almighty God. And he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Immediately after that, when he was there humbled, God said to Peter, "From now on, you will be catching men. Get up. This is not the end of the road for you." And we have to see that. This is not the end of the road for us. We have to get up. And Ezekiel had exactly the same experience. That's why I read the last verse of chapter 1. "Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." And immediately in the next verse, God says, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." We need an encounter with Jesus. But we're not to hamstring ourselves. We're not to tie ourselves down. Because God says to us, "Get up. Move on. I've saved you for a purpose." Peter, later in his letter, was to say, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Friends, I want to say to you, never be afraid that God is going to leave you in the dust. Never be afraid that when God is there to confront you, he is just going to crush you. No, his desire is to bring you down in order that he might lift you up, in order that he might send you out and send you on. The psalmist writes, doesn't he? "He drew me up from the pit out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." Get up. But there's another purpose for our position. And we can be confident that God directs his people. Get up and enter the city. It would have been quite understandable, wouldn't it, if God had said to Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was at that time, "Look, you're on your way to persecute my people. I don't want you to go there. I want you to go back. I want you to return the way that you went. Your errand, your mission, your purpose is wrong." But God doesn't say that to him. He says, "Continue the journey that you have started on." And in the next point, I'm going to develop the point that you will be told. But God does not always tell us where he's going to take us. But we can be sure that he will guide us, if we are prepared to be guided. Again, the psalmist says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, it's not always straightforward. And we see that in Acts chapter 16, where Paul has this picture that God wants him to be preaching. He tries to preach here, he tries to preach there, and the doors seem to close. But as we've just sung, we can be confident all the way my Saviour leads me. He will lead us in the way that he wants us to go. It's not always easy. As I was talking to our two brothers last night, we were talking about different people that we knew in Papua New Guinea. Some of them have passed away now, and they're no longer with us. But I remember being in one of the main towns of the area from which our brothers come. And one day, I'd been teaching the Word of God in the church, and I was going back to the house that I was staying in. And this man, part of this messianic group, approached me, or I was walking past, and he was sat outside a shop. And he said to me, and what are you doing in our place? And I stood out a little bit. I didn't have the same color as the rest of them. And I didn't know who he was. But he challenged me. And it would turn out that he had been a part of the leadership of our church at one stage. But he had chosen to be a part of this messianic group. And he confronted me, and he challenged me, and he said, you shouldn't be here. We wanted you to come to us years ago, but you chose to go to Port Moresby. Well, I hadn't realized that there was this ill feeling going on. But when we went to Papua New Guinea, first of all, we didn't want to go. Then we considered going to the Bible school at Maputo. But we were told, no, there's somebody else in preparation for that. And then the church and the mission said to us, we want you in Port Moresby. And we need to remember that God has got his purposes for each of us. Let me compare the different characters that we've read about this evening and give you some examples in Scripture. Paul began his journey in a city, the city of Damascus, but it was a journey that would take him to all parts of the known world. For David, it began in the fields, but it took him to the palace. For Moses, his Christian experience, his experience with God, began in exile. It ended in exile as well. It didn't seem as though there was any purpose. It may have seemed that his life had been wasted. But it wasn't. He had done what God wanted him to do. Speaking of another historical character, in Acts it says, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. It may not always be obvious at the start where God is leading you. And Scripture tells us this time and time again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. Friends, I can assure you that if you are prepared to walk with God, God will lead you. But he doesn't always tell you where you are going to end up. When you switch on that sat nav, the lady or the man, depending on who's giving the instruction, tells you, turn right at the next junction. And that's all they tell you. They don't say that you are going to turn right, turn left, etc., etc. They take you a step at a time. And that's what God does with us. Fourthly, God speaks to his people. Arise and go into the city, and you will be told. Now, too many people expect to have a direct message from God, but that really happens. God's preferred methods in our day and generation are through the Word, through the Spirit, and by providence. The way that things work out in our lives, God has got its purpose, his purposes. Friends, it is vital that we expose ourselves to the Word by reading it personally, but even more so by hearing it read and hearing it preached. It's vital that we help other people to do that, that in a way we go out of our way in order that other people might come under the sound of the Word of God. When our minds have been educated by the truth, we will be in a better position to understand the way that the Spirit is leading us and to cooperate with providence. Jesus said, didn't he, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. His word is truth. Get to know it, and God will speak to you. You can't expect to grow as a Christian if you refuse to sit under the word with the gathered people of God. We learn and we grow together. And I want to make a practical application at this point. This morning, we had a church full of families, but they're not able to be with us tonight because of family responsibilities. Now, what do we as a church have to do in order that we might grow together, to grow as a community in every step? You say, oh, but Bernard, it's always gone on. There are more families in the morning, there are less in the evening. But can we do something to help those families be with us? Can we help in caring for children? Can we rearrange service times and things like this so that people might join together to hear God speaking to us? And the fifth thing that I want to see is the pattern of God's purpose in our lives. Is that God has a work for each of us to do. Many of us used to sing years ago, didn't we? There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And at the end of this verse, it says, you will be told what you are to do. God here wasn't speaking to a gathered congregation. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to one man. Peter, Paul, Ezekiel, each had distinct and different ministries. They grew up in different cultures. Ezekiel was at a completely different time in history, but God used them for his purposes. They were all prophetic voices in their days. Now, it's unlikely that any of us will have that prophetic sort of ministry, but God has saved you for a purpose, and he uses each of us. Let me remind you of some of the words that are written in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God has given us the Holy Spirit in order that we might be used to honor his name and to serve his people. We have not been saved for ourselves. We have been saved for the people of God. We have been saved so that God's purposes might be worked out in us. In this situation, God spoke to Paul on the Damascus Road. But when he got into Damascus, God didn't speak to him there. God used another man, and his name was Ananias, to give Paul fuller instructions. We don't know a lot about Ananias, but God used him to raise up one of the most important preachers in the New Testament and throughout church history. We're given more details of that message in Acts chapter 26. Rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Can I ask you this evening, what is the work that God has equipped you to do? It is certain that he has not saved you simply to amble your way to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven to come to save us in order that he might equip us to be used to his glory. Remember the opening verse that I gave you tonight? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. How do you match up tonight, friends? May God use each of us to be the means of his glory. Amen. Before I announce the last hymn, can I remind you that on Wednesday evening, if you want to prepare for the local groups, we will be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, under the subject, Grieve Not the Holy Spirit, Be Kind to One Another. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. And our final hymn this evening is, At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. And in verse 4 it says, In your hearts enthrone him, there let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him as your captain in temptation's hour. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. Let's sing with great confidence the hymn 304.